And if you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. That'll be the principal text for the message this morning. Our New Testament reading in Ephesians. But also we want to make mention of the other two passages, Daniel and Mark, as we look at for a few moments this morning the theme of prayer. The theme of prayer in the life of a believer. I want to make two observations, actually, from the passage in Daniel, one there, and also one in Mark's gospel concerning the Lord Jesus, and then wind up with a few words from Paul. Let's pray as we begin our study this morning. Lord, we ask now that you would bless our time in the Word. Your Word is eternal. It always goes forth and returns, accomplishing all that you send it for. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And so we make our prayer confidently in his name. Amen. One of the things I want you to notice first as a side note is the variety of prayers that we have in these passages. There's a variety of posture. Often people ask me, why do we kneel when we pray the time of confessional prayer? Well, we kneel because it shows reverence to God. We don't make people kneel. As Danny often mentions, if you're able to kneel, you can kneel. But you see here in the Apostle Paul, for this reason I kneel before the Father. And also in the Daniel passage, Daniel kneeled down and prayed with his window open to Jerusalem three times a day. Doesn't matter if you stand or sit or kneel, but it does communicate something about our prayers to God. And so that's why we kneel, especially whenever we confess our sins and lay them before the Lord. That's not a Roman Catholic thing or a Methodist thing. It's a biblical thing. So keep that in mind. We try to do what is biblical and right. Also notice the frequency of prayers and the location. Jesus went to a lonely place early in the morning. Daniel prayed three times a day. That was traditional for any Jew. The third, the sixth, and the ninth hour of the day. We also see that in the book of Acts. When Peter and John were going to the house of prayer, the hour of prayer, the third hour of the day, meaning 9 a.m., so different people pray with different frequency and different locations. I've never been one to say somebody has to have a quiet time or a devotional life at this hour, early in the morning. We take that example from the Lord Jesus. But I think it's very important to stress the fact that we see people in the Bible praying at all times. And so we ought not sit in judgment over somebody else's devotional life or prayer life. The important thing is not where you do it or how often, but that you do it, that you take time to spend alone with the Lord and have your heart repaired by His presence. Well, let me make one observation first. Number one, God sustains us in prayer, or God sustains us through prayer during the low times. God sustains us through prayer during the low times. Daniel was a government official, a G-man, if you will, who served with distinction. He did his job so well that Darius, the king, wanted to promote him to what would become the equivalent of the prime minister over his kingdom. Unfortunately, a believer doing his or her job well in the marketplace rarely goes unpunished by the world. And so we see Daniel's peers as they become very jealous and envious of his achievements. So they conspire against him. Indeed, they deceive the king by saying that all your governors agree. Well, that wasn't true because Daniel was a chief governor and he was not in on this scheme. Then they said to the king, now make a decree that anyone who doesn't bow down to worship you or that anyone who worships any other god besides you be thrown to the lion's den and make it in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. I used to tell my kids that whenever we lay the law down at the house. This is according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be repealed. Dad has the final word. And so they said, all the governors agree, but that wasn't true. And they led the king to make a decision that was irreversible. They knew the king would change his mind once he knew that his number one governor, Daniel, was in trouble. Nevertheless, the order was given and Daniel was discovered praying three times as he always did, which meant that the king had no choice but to throw Daniel into the lion's den. Now, I want you to mark the king's words in verse 16. That's why I included it this morning. He said, after he threw Daniel into the lion's den, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." I think it's important to note that Daniel served and worshiped Jehovah despite living and working as a government official in a pagan country and under the rule of a thoroughly pagan king and administration. This serves as a reminder to us that God would have his children to live out their faith in a winsome and respectful and productive way, regardless of civic and even governmental interference. Indeed, Daniel was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent, and that ought to be the testimony for every Christian. So often we in the United States fuss and complain about what our circumstances are. I got an email last night talking about the federal government and some of the laws that they seek to pass and the legislation they seek to pass concerning health care and the infringement of rights upon the church. And I looked at that and I thought, what's new? What's new? When you look at the life of Daniel, here you have the king saying, "Your God, whom you serve continuously." You find a man who's in fellowship with God and living out his faith in a winsome and a productive manner. You want to be a witness for Christ at work? You want to be a witness for Christ at school? Start living like Daniel. Make sure that there's no negligence in you. Make sure that you're found trustworthy to do those things that you ought to do. And when you don't fulfill them, admit it. Come clean. Daniel was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. And these words ought to characterize every one of us. Now, the main point of what I want to make here is about Daniel's prayer life. If you look at verse 10, he was sustained and protected even in the lion's den, because Daniel had a rich and continuous relationship with the living God. Look at verse 10 carefully with me. It says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before." I want you to notice Daniel didn't cry foul. He didn't begin protesting that his voice was never heard in the decision. He did not blame his co-workers because of his lousy situation and circumstances. Daniel had the presence of mind to simply continue to obey God. He didn't miss a beat in this passage. And that's why it's written the way it is. Daniel knew who he was because he enjoyed a close, intimate relationship with Jehovah. I don't know what you're going through right now, but if you're going through a low time, a bad time, a hard time, your circumstances are adverse. Maybe somebody is opposing you. Maybe you're dealing with a situation where you sense opposition. Somebody even lying about you, treating you shamefully. Take a look at the life of Daniel. And look at the stability and the presence of mind and the sense of peace. This guy is so at peace with his God that he doesn't want to trouble the king. He doesn't want to place a burden on the king to try to repeal a law that cannot be repealed. Even though the king lost sleep that night and couldn't eat a thing, Daniel didn't place any pressure on him because Daniel knows his God. You want to have the presence of mind as a young person to know when to say yes and when to say no, to be a leader above your peers, spend time with the Lord God, just like Daniel. And whenever difficulty comes and trials come, you be a man or a woman of character. You be able to stand strong. Well, God sustains us during the low times, but I want you to notice also God sustains us during the high times. And we see that in the passage about the Lord Jesus. Here in Mark's gospel, we find Jesus healing and casting out demons. And his popularity is on the rise. Look at verse 33 in Mark chapter 1. It states, the whole town gathered at the door. And subsequently, we learn in verse 35 that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In fact, one of the other Gospels, I believe it's Luke, states in one place that he would often go aside to a quiet and lonely place to pray. So just like Daniel, our Lord Jesus enjoyed a rich and continuous communion with the Father through constant and habitual prayer. Now it's essential to note what happens in the next couple of verses in this narrative. You'll notice that Simon and the other disciples come looking for Jesus when they find him, and they tell him, everyone is looking for you. I mean, after all, Jesus is healing people and he's casting out demons. His popularity is at a rise, and the whole town is gathered at the door. What Simon and his other disciples were saying is, what in the world are you doing off in this lonely, isolated place? You're the man of the hour, Jesus. It's your time to shine. Just like the world would. This is your opportunity. This is the open window. Take advantage of it. No wonder the Lord Jesus went aside to pray. Because look what he says in the very next verse, something so characteristic of the Lord Jesus and so uncharacteristic of the way we often respond to the high times. He says, gently but firmly, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come. See, the main point is, like Daniel, Jesus was sustained and protected by Jehovah. But unlike Daniel, he was sustained at a good time or a high time at the beginning of his ministry. Often we go to God in prayer in the midst of difficult circumstances, but too often we cease with our prayers when things are going good for us, when things are at a high point. You'll notice Jesus maintained his focus and the central thrust of his ministry. It was not to please the crowd. It was to preach the gospel and thereby please the Father. How did he stay focused? How did he stay on his mission? Through prayer. It just goes to show that when things are going bad, certainly seek the face of God. But when things are going good and life is good and sweet, seek the face of God all the more. Because success, and when things are going well, is often when Satan attacks the hardest and in some of the most insidious ways. Here we have the Lord Jesus, stable as a rock in the midst of a good time. He knows who he is. He knows where he's going. He knows why he's here. And it's not to simply perform miracles and please the crowd. It's to go to the cross. To go to the cross. Well, God sustains us, number one, through prayer during the low times. We see that in Daniel's life. Number two, God sustains us through prayer during the high times. And we see that in the life of our Lord Jesus. But here's the third point I want you to get. How does God sustain us through prayer? Now, I don't know about you, but I like to take things apart and put them back together again. And I don't like superficial answers. When somebody tells me prayer will change your life, prayer will change you, prayer will change your circumstances, my natural inclination is to say, how? How? What does that look like? Well, that's where the Apostle Paul comes in. How does God sustain us through prayer? Look at the beautiful passage in the book of Ephesians. Number one, by strengthening us with his power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Christian life may be summarized as living a supernatural existence in a natural fallen world. That's why we're so prone not to pray, because it's exclusively supernatural. And we live in the world, we live in the here and now. This is what's real, our world tells us. When you pray, you're engaging a supernatural God with power to enable you to live the Christian life. But it's so unnatural for us to do that. We like to push our buttons and pull the strings and handle our lives on our own. That's our natural inclination. Paul says, seek the face of God. Find the strength and the power to live the Christian life. When we pray, we seek to enlist the power of God, which enables us to live the Christian life by the strength which God alone can provide. Indeed, those things we long for the most deep down inside of ourselves, things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control and courage and perseverance, they're all made real in us as we become transformed through prayer. I don't know about you, but I've lived long enough to pray for my circumstances to change and then see them change and get excited about it, only to wind up in the same mess I was in before. Because more than what I need, a change of circumstances, is a change in my character, a change in the inner person, where my desires change, where I want to be faithful, I want to be true, I want to persevere. You see, that is the picture of Daniel and the Lord Jesus. They are in communion with their God, the Father. And that is a pattern for us. And Paul is telling us here, this is the nuts and bolts of it all. That whenever you pray, Paul is praying here a prayer for us and saying, I want you to experience this power and the spirit in your inner being. I want you to be changed from the inside out. And notice he goes on in verses 18 and 19, by enabling us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul wants us to know the unknowable. He wants us to get a handle on the full measure of God's love. You know, we Christians, especially we Presbyterians, we go through life trying to understand the deep things of God with our little finite minds. But how many of us accept the challenge to explore the depths of the love of God? Think about that. We like to talk about predestination. We like to talk about infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism. We like to talk about all kinds of things. And we often want to explore and say, well, why did God choose this person and not that person? And we have these questions that come to mind. And the Bible makes it clear that there are just some things that are beyond finding out. Well, this is true of God's love. But along with the impossibility of knowing God's love is the challenge to know it fully. And it's the only thing in the Bible that is infinite and unknowable with a challenge to know it. No wonder Paul said that. What happens when I dwell on the cross of Christ? I begin to see my infinite worth and value. I begin to realize that a holy and a sovereign God loved me so much that he sent his Son to bleed to death on a cross so that my sins would be atoned for. I learned that he's got a plan for my life in the good times and the bad times. He's always there. But you see, if you don't grasp to at least some degree your worth and your value before a holy and a sovereign God to give his only begotten Son for you, then you'll go through life with a handicap. And you'll always be basing your view of God's love on your performance or your circumstances. Here is Daniel and here is Jesus. They know who they are. They're able to love the Father and they're able to love themselves, to respect themselves. Why? Because they know who they are in Christ. Knowing and developing a greater awareness of God's love makes me complete. Subsequently, not only am I able to love God properly in return, I'm also able to love myself and to love others also. Daniel was able to extend love and courtesy to the king, even in the midst of going in the lion's den. That's supernatural. It was all a byproduct of much time and prayer, even in the midst of horrible circumstances. Jesus was able not only to love others, he was also able to love himself in the right way. He was not insecure. He did not have an ego problem. He did not have a need or a thirst for approval of his peers. No, Jesus stayed focused, not only during the low, dark times, but also during the height of his popularity. We need to know the love of God. If you don't understand God's love, you'll naturally go through life fighting and competing and finding fault with others simply in order to build yourself up. But when you know the love of God and what He has done for you, and you stay focused on that in prayer, you begin to say, whether the good times come or the hard times, God doesn't forsake me. Doesn't matter if I'm in a lion's den or if I'm standing on the peak and the whole town is waiting to see me. It doesn't matter. Because in both situations, you know who you are as a man or a woman of God. And the fact that in spite of what you're facing right now circumstantially, God will use it. And most likely He will use it to widen and deepen our knowledge of His love for us, which is past finding out. Jesus said in John 15, greater love hath no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. As we approach the Lord's table this morning, we reflect on how wide and how deep and how high and how long is the love of God, that He would give His own Son for our sins. No wonder 1 John 4 said, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You can hear that audibly, or you can hear it audibly and efficaciously. That is, right down to the bottom of your soul. But that's when you personalize it. Instead of going through life saying, Jesus died for sinners, you say, Jesus died for me. And I have a relationship with the Father based on His merits exclusively. Therefore, I can have peace. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that as the choir sang so beautifully this morning, in peace like a river, Lord, that we would experience that. And I pray for everyone here that, Lord, whether we're in the high times or the low times, that You would remind us of Your presence, and that You would remind us that we ought to be digging down deep as we pray, as we seek Your face daily, to know the love that You, the living God, have for us. In spite of our sin, You've dealt with it at the cross. You've told us by Your grace and mercy to come and enjoy rich fellowship with You. Lord, help us to take You up on the offer all of our lives, to be saved and to continue knowing You and the depth of love You have for us. Do this, Lord, and we'll give You praise. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.